Just so praise the Lord for the music this morning, your music. Even special music that honors the Lord and gives attention to Him. John chapter 1, we'll journey back there again this morning. John chapter 1, and we'll consider verses 3 through 5. Last week we laid the foundation for a passage which speaks not just of our Lord's incarnation. Certainly Luke and Matthew spend significant time doing that. The Gospel of Mark begins with the ministry of John the Baptist. But the Gospel of John begins in the beginning, speaking of the nature of our Savior. The first 18 verses of this book are called the prologue to the Gospel of John. One author calls these 18 verses the foyer to a magnificent structure. If you've ever been to Chicago, maybe you visited Shedd's Aquarium. Anyone ever been to Shedd's Aquarium in Chicago? One of the most magnificent features of that building is its foyer. When you walk into Shedd's Aquarium, it's a very lofty ceiling, very ornate. You're greeted very quickly by a welcome center. And once you're past the welcome center and you've purchased your entrance, your tickets to enter, you lift up your eyes and almost half of that foyer is filled with multiple entrances, and you can pick whichever one that you would like to go into first. Entrances that describe various bodies of water in various regions of the world and the wildlife that lives in those bodies of water. The first 18 verses of the book of John is like that foyer. It sets up for us a magnificent time to explore and wonder about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle John gives us very, very simple but clear wording in these 18 verses that describe the nature of our Savior and His purpose for coming. Some of you are familiar with the term a chiasm or a chiastic structure. As we look at verses like 1 through 12, there's various chiastic structures that are given to us here. You'll notice from last week in verses 1 and 2, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word's called God. God is the Word. In the beginning." In verse 3, the term "were made" is used twice for emphasis. In verses 4 and 5, it's very, very clear here. In Him was life. And then the description, "and the life was the light of men." And then it finishes with two statements about darkness. Verses 7 through 9, John says, "He came for a witness, that He might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through Him." That all might believe through Him. "He was not that light, but came that He might bear witness of that light," speaking of John the Baptist. "But there was a true light, which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. And He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and those who were His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the right to become the children of God, even to those that believe on His name." All these examples of chiasm are really for the purpose of God's people to find clarity and thought about the God-man, Jesus Christ, who became flesh to die for sin. John's main thought for using the terms that men could understand in simple terminology was for the purpose that everyday Christians, like you and me, could also understand and comprehend the nature of our Savior and who He is, so that we could also declare in simple terms to those who need Him in a lost and dying world the clarity of the gospel. Last week we considered the reality of the eternal nature of the Son of God. Really, what theologians call the pre-existence of the Son of God. The before creation, eternal reality of the Son of God. But folks, God has always desired to reveal Himself. It was not His desire to only inhabit eternity. God is not satisfied to leave His creation without a physical resemblance of Himself in His nature and character. While it is essential for our understanding of Christ, yet God needed to reveal Himself to man for man to know Him. So how did God reveal Himself to us? He did so as Creator through creation. That's what theologians call general revelation. God has revealed Himself to us in creation. This is where we find ourselves this morning. Last week we considered the eternal Logos as being God, and this morning we consider the Logos, the Word, God the Son, as being Creator. As being Creator. We'll go back up to verse 3, where it simply says, all things came into being by Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. We'll consider first of all this morning that the Word, the Logos of God, is the Creator. God the Son is the Creator. On Christmas Eve in 1968, the astronaut team of Apollo 8 was circling the moon. And they had a live national broadcast by radio from that spacecraft. And the broadcast was opened like this. To all the people on Earth, the crew of Apollo 8 has a message that they would like to send you. And William Anders and Jim Lovell and Frank Berman each read sections of Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form, was covered with darkness. They rehearsed from that text God's first words, let there be light. And it was so. All things came into being by Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Beloved, everything owes its existence to the eternal Word of God. He does not say here that all was made by Him. The grammar of the Greek text says that all was made through Him. This way of putting it safeguards the truth that the Father is the source of all that is. The relation of the first two persons of the Trinity is the work of creation, and it is of great interest to us. Creation is not the solitary act of either, both God the Father or the Son. Both were at work. The Father created, but He did it through the eternal Word. It's interesting here that a common style of John's writing is to enunciate the positive, followed by a negative. And we find this here, don't we? All things came into being by Him. And apart from Him, the negative statement, even supporting the positive statement, nothing came into being that has come into being. The second statement, negatively stated, is a restatement of the first. There is nothing in creation that we see that is outside the range of Christ's activity. All things came into being by Him. In the Greek grammar is an aorist tense verb, simply reminding us and giving us a comprehensive reminder of the totality of the Logos as Creator. The Word is the Creator. Nothing has come into being as an aorist tense, but if you'll look here, it says in the later part of the being of the verse, all things came into being by Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being. And then the last phrase, that has come into being, is in the Greek grammar, for those of you that enjoy that, a perfect tense, stating that that one time in history, that one spoken Word of God, that the Word did create. And the last phrase here just simply reminds us that God, through Christ, still upholds by the might of His power the creation that He spoke into being. Would you take your Bibles with me and go to Colossians chapter 1 this morning? We're going to read these verses together. Again, John writes as the last writer of Scripture. We cannot help but think as he's writing both his gospel, his three letters, his three epistles, and the apocalypse, the revelation of Christ, that he's constantly thinking back upon other Scripture that's already been written. I think Colossians chapter 1 is certainly one of the Scriptures that John must have been pondering as he wrote of words that the Word, of the eternal Word, Christ, was Creator. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, it says, for He delivered us, Christ is the He here, delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And He, Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by Him and for Him. And Christ is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself might come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him. The eternal Logos of God, the Son of God, is our Creator and the Creator of all things. If you go back to John chapter 1, we'll find secondly this morning that the eternal Word is the life of creation. The eternal Word is the life of creation. It says in John chapter 1 and verse 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. In 1817, in the United States, the first school for the deaf was begun. In 1821, the first public school called Boston English High School was begun. In 1827, the state of Massachusetts passed a law that towns that consisted of 500 or more families would be mandated in their state to have a public school. In 1829, the first school, or what they called back then, asylum for the blind, was constructed. But in 1837, there was a man who sat on the Board of Education of the state of Massachusetts named Horace Mann, who was a renowned humanist who brought great devastation to education in our country. You may know the history of humanism. It's still alive and well today. But it was this man who opened up the door for Darwinism to become the theology, if you will, of the public school system. If you study American education history, it is that gospel of humanism that has really sapped any spiritual life out of the public school sector. Even now, to the completely, almost, except for some parts of the country, godless system, where the life of Jesus Christ is prohibited from being taught or even spoken of, except for post-school day Bible studies or gather around the flagpole times for national days of prayer. But folks, because the Word, the eternal Logos of God, is Creator, without Him, nothing exists that exists. The eternal Word of God is the life of creation. Life is the most significant element of creation. Both life and light are commonly used religious terms. But here, John chooses these two terms, not for common usage, but to specifically describe the excellencies of the Son of God. John uses the term life some 36 times in this gospel alone. No other New Testament writer uses it more than 17 times. But it's interesting. Both Revelation and 1 John have the third and the fourth most usages of this term, also written by the Apostle John. So a quarter of the New Testament references occur in John's writings. Life in John characteristically refers to eternal life, the life of the Logos, the life of the Son of God. But the term life must be used here in its broadest sense in John chapter 1. It is only because there is life in the Logos that there is life anywhere in the universe or in our earth at all. Life does not exist on its own, folks. It is not even spoken of as made by or through the Word, as we saw in verse 3. What does it say in the first part grammatically of verse 4? In Him was life. The life of Christ was not created. He is, in His essence and nature, life. So as Creator, He could bring life to everything that we see that lives. Christ is essentially life, both in creation and the recreation spiritually of our souls when we're saved. He is the source of all life. He came that people might have life, right? And have it more abundantly. John chapter 10 and verse 10 says, He died so that people might have life everlasting, John 3:16 says. Only those who eat His flesh and drink His blood can have life, John 6:34 and 35. Similarly, the only those who come to Him in John 5:40 have life. When He gives life, people perish no more, John chapter 10 and verse 28. As Lord of life, He raised Lazarus from the dead in John chapter 11. And twice in John's Gospel, Christ is called life in chapter 11 and verse 25, in chapter 14 and verse 6. In one, He says, I am the resurrection and the life. In the other, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but through me. The very basic form of all life is the Father who has life in Himself. John chapter 5 verse 26 says, and in the same verse it says, but the Father granted the Son to have life in Himself as well. And I can think of John remembering back to Psalm verse chapter 36 and verse 9, which says, for with you, Lord, is the fountain of life, and in your light we see light. While John is writing about the Word as creator and life giver in that creation, he has already addressed the fact that the Word is God. So now he speaks of the Word as being the light of men and the life of men. And we cannot separate the two. All of us work around and live around people that are constantly trying to find meaning to life. I am amazed at the efforts of human beings who were without Jesus Christ to find significance in life. Maybe you would not agree with this next statement, but I believe every human being is trying to find significance as to their existence. Why am I here? Where am I going? What am I doing? God has created men in His image, and part of that image is to think about why I exist. He has set eternity in the heart of every man. Therefore, every man, woman, child wants to know why they're here and where they're going. In Him is life. The only way any human being can find genuine significance in their existence is in Jesus Christ. Because He is, in essence, life. Apart from Him, our significance is merely temporal and only significant to those whom we see. But eternal significance is gone. Eternal purpose on this earth is aimless and without purpose. Have you found significance in life? Though you may love your spouse, you will not find true significance there. Though you love your children, you will not find genuine significance there. Though you love your nation and your country or your school or your church, you will not find genuine significance there. Genuine significance is only found in the essence of true life, and that's Jesus Christ. Then all that we do in this earth and our daily walk takes on His significance and His purpose and His life. John is preparing us in his prologue for what is to come, one gospel writer or commentator says, in the rest of the book. What is to come in the rest of the book? Jesus is the life bringer and the light bearer. So yes, the eternal Logos is the Creator. The eternal Word of God is the life of creation. But it says here finally this morning that the eternal Word of God is the light of creation as well. It says in verse 5, if you'll look with me there, and some would argue that the end of verse 4 is connected with verse 5, where it says, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Just as John links life with Christ, so he links light with him also. 29 times used by John in his writings, over one-third the uses in the whole New Testament, John owns in his own writing. Christ, John chapter 8 and verse 12, and chapter 9 and verse 5, Christ is the light of the world. He has come into the world as the light. John chapter 12 and verse 46. Anyone who follows Him will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John chapter 8 and verse number 12. People can be urged to believe in the light in John chapter 12 and verse 36. But that light is Christ. And they're urged to believe in Him. Just as He gave life to Lazarus, so He, who is the light of the world, gave sight to the man born blind in John chapter 9. Folks, the first recorded words of God we mentioned earlier in all of Scripture. And He said what? Let there be light. And in this chapter of Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3, the Word is the source of the light. All the light we have, whether we walk in it or turn our backs on it, we owe to the eternal Word of God. Because He is in essence light. Light is used to contrast darkness, for sure, in the rest of this book. The light shines in the darkness, it says here. The antithesis is a natural one, whether we are thinking of the physical world or the spiritual world. It is the function of light to shine precisely in the darkness, to oppose darkness, to dispel darkness. The opposition of light and darkness is a constant theme in the book of John, but what is the nature of darkness? One writer simply stated it this way. Darkness is simply the absence of light. Again, we go back to the creation account in Genesis chapter 1, as I'm sure John was thinking of. And he saw in Genesis chapter 1 that darkness was upon the face of the deep. And God had not spoken light into existence. But there was an end to that perpetual darkness on that sphere when light was spoken into existence. The power of God's spoken Word through the creative action of the Son brought light into the world, and light since then has never ceased to exist. Creative light. And so the spiritual light of eternal life that Christ offers, once it comes to your soul and you believe unto salvation that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, once light is spoken, it will always be, never to be taken back by our Lord. But I want us to notice something here in verse number 5. And the light shines. John changes the tense in the verb structure he has favored so far in verses 1 through 4. He switches from the use of various past tense verbal forms to the present tense. And it's very instructive for all of us here today. The light shines. A testament to its perpetual nature. The light is continually in action. Even as John writes, he knows it is shining. The light of the world, the light of men, never ceases to shine. John here is not dealing with the thought of the incarnation just yet, but with the fact that it is the very essence of light that it shines. But the text goes on to say, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Do you see that there in verse 5? And the darkness did not comprehend it. Literally, the idea of the word comprehend is to lay hold on something, to make it your own. The King James Version uses comprehended as well. To lay hold on, some believe, with the mind. The darkness intellectually could not comprehend the light or apprehend the light. But folks, we do not usually talk of darkness trying to understand light in the Scriptures. They are, in essence, eternal opposites. John chapter 3 and verse 19 says that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Uniquely opposites. There is no light, divine light in men. John chapter 8 and verse 12 says Jesus asks men to follow Him and walk in His light so that they would no longer walk in darkness. John chapter 12 and verse 35. People are to walk while they have the light, Jesus asks them. Lest darkness overcome them. And in verse 5 of John chapter 1, we find the same verb that's translated in the New American Standard in your text, comprehend. The same verb, the same identical word is used in John chapter 12 and verse 35. And it's translated differently. It's translated as overcome. People are to walk while they have the light, lest darkness overcome them. In their natures, light and darkness are eternal opposites. John chapter 12 and verse 46, Jesus came into the world as a light, so that whoever believes in Him should not remain in darkness. Darkness in John's gospel from now on will not just be the absence of light, but it will be portrayed as positive evil. In other words, evil that has a purpose, on purpose evil. But folks, the verb really in verse number 5 translated comprehend really should be translated, I believe, overcome. And the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness did not overcome the light. Well, John goes back again here to the aorist tense. The darkness did not overcome the light. We might expect the continuing of a present tense verb here saying something like this. And the darkness is constantly overcoming. Or the darkness is constantly not overcoming the light. But John uses the past tense. We have a verb used in the past in its nature. In other words, there was a time when darkness stopped overcoming light. You'll read various commentators that would seek to prove that word comprehend is not an intellectual idea, but it should be better translated overcome. But at what point did light overcome darkness once and for all? I think creatively, as soon as God spoke light into existence. But spiritually, it's always been available to man by grace through Christ alone. We see that from Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 forward. And certainly, that eternal light of salvation by grace through Christ alone did take on human form. And we know at the incarnation that the light of God became the light of men in physical form. And some say, if you study this passage, that really light, darkness could not overcome light on a permanent basis at Calvary. Where the eternal Logos, the light of creation, and the regenerated human soul came into bitter and decisive conflict at that cross, and darkness could not prevail. Folks, whichever you decide to claim as the time when darkness permanently could no longer overcome light, The bottom line is, darkness cannot overcome light. It cannot overcome light, the light of our Savior, because the eternal Logos is the light of creation and the light of every soul who's been born again. So we no longer walk in darkness, but we walk in that light. We think of the hymn, "Faith is the victory that overcomes the world." I conclude this morning with several remarks about the nature of life and light. Maybe if you like taking notes, you might write these things down as we conclude. Their nature here is unchanging and persevering. Both light and life, in a spiritual sense, are both unchanging and persevering. People may deny the nature of light, but it does not cease to be light. How comforting this is to the Christian who spends their lives giving themselves to help others. And I know for a fact this morning there are many of you here, including myself, who at times become completely exasperated, trying to give spiritual light to those who continually reject. But be encouraged, the nature of light is to always be light. Spiritual light cannot be compromised or overcome by darkness. Others may not respond to light because they are in darkness, but the nature of light does not change. If folks do not respond to light, it is not because the light is not able to change. It is because of the one living in darkness, who refuses the offer of the light. Always be encouraged, whether it's your children, a relative, a co-worker, or a spouse, that God is always interested in changing liabilities to spiritual assets. And He does that through the light of His Son. Just as a warning, too. Every year my kids take... This is not the warning. This is the illustration to prove the warning. Every year, my kids take bags of lights. And this year, I think we set a world record for strings of light. We allow them to hang them all over their bedroom, Christmas lights. And I didn't help. This is the first year I didn't help them. I went up last night. I can't remember what time I went up last night. But it was after they were asleep. And they usually leave their closet door the closet door open with their light on inside, and somewhat of a night light. But the light coming underneath the bottom of the door was extremely luminescent last night. And I knew that it was far beyond the light that they had left on in their closet. And I began to open up the door, and I found out the first reason why it was extremely luminescent, because the door was caught on some lights hanging from the ceiling. And I walked into the room, and it really looked like high noon on a cloudless day. And they were all asleep. But I just chuckled, right, and laughed and stumbled around the room trying to find out where in the world they had plugged them all in. Strings of light everywhere. Kids enjoy light, don't they? Kids enjoy Christmas lights. Kids don't by nature enjoy darkness. You say, oh, you don't know my teenager. No, listen. Little kids generally don't enjoy darkness. And I'll tell you, being made in God's image, no man really enjoys darkness. It's not natural for us to want to live in the dark. Anyone want to move to the North Pole? Or to parts of Alaska where the sun never shines? It's not in our nature to even enjoy darkness. When a child begins or adult begins to enjoy darkness, something horrible has happened in their soul. When a teenage boy walks into an Omaha, Nebraska mall and at random opens fire on people taking innocent lives, that boy has had a long history. Soul trouble. When your child doesn't want to respond to light, They just didn't come to that conclusion. It's not their nature to enjoy darkness. As a matter of fact, when they're living in darkness, they are of all men most miserable. And yet we live as Christians so many times, making dark choices rather than choices of light. And so our deeds do, again, at times become evil. But the nature of light is not changed. I'm amazed at decisions parents make with their children. What a glorious thing it is to gather together as God's people, isn't it? Really, we are children of what? Life and light. But some of us have reclused ourselves from the body of Christ to the point where we're barely here. But you must always remember what parents excuse in moderation, children will always excuse in excess. Where you are now in your faithfulness, your children will be probably less than that in theirs. And then what about their grandchildren and their great-grandchildren? What patterns of light are you setting for your progeny? No, there's no salvation in 4 services a week. There's no salvation in the regiment. But when salvation and light is preached in those services, we ought to desire to be as many as we possibly can. And I know that's different growth levels. So for some of you who are guests or recently coming, those comments aren't necessarily for you. But for those who have been coming for a long time, what patterns of light are you setting for yourself and for your children? The nature of this life and light is unchanging and persevering. So we must also, having the life of Christ and the light of Christ, must take on that same nature in a progressive way. Secondly, in conclusion, we note their contrasting nature. Spiritual life does have a contrast to spiritual death. And the light of Christ is standing in contrast to the darkness of the world. I would encourage you to study the 5 chapters of the first epistle of John and search for those words, light and life. Because the epistle of John, its first epistle of John, those 5 chapters are given to Christians to really verify that they are indeed Christians. Because we are the living testimony of the testimony of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Jesus Christ. Thirdly, not only their unchanging, persevering nature, but their contrasting nature, but also their incomprehensible nature. Folks, humanly, light and life are incomprehensible apart from grace. Only the grace of God can cause a heart dead in trespasses and sins to comprehend life and light. If we know anything of Christ, it's only because of grace. But the world stands unable to comprehend, certainly unable to overcome life and light. So where does that leave us? Folks, we need to be praying. We need to be praying for lost people. We need to be begging God to dispel the darkness that's on their souls as described by 2 Corinthians chapter 4. That they might see by grace the reality of the Son of God and be born again, so that life and light would remain no longer incomprehensible, but by grace they may know life and light. But finally, I'd like to consider their triumphing nature. Life and light, spiritual life and light, do triumph. I think of the book of Revelation, where there is a book of life. And that book of life has all the names of all those who have believed in Jesus Christ. Is your name there? Is your name there? I think of the Revelation's description of a coming kingdom, where Old Testament passages as well support that in that time of that millennial reign of Christ on earth, there will be no more need for a solar sun, because the light of the King will illuminate the whole world. What a glorious time that will be. Life does triumph. Life and light do triumph only in Christ. No religion, no church, no individual, no philosopher could ever claim that they triumph in their light and life. Only eternal life and light can do that. And you can own that life and light through Jesus Christ. There was a book written by a group of people that were referred to as the Qumran community. It was called The War of Sons of Light and Sons of Darkness. The Qumran community often spoke of and held to the eternal mortal battle between light and darkness. But John does not hold to in his writings an eternal battle between light and darkness. There was a time where darkness could no longer overcome light in human history. Eternally, it never could anyway. But like John, the men in the desert community viewed the two as locked in a struggle, but we should not overlook the fact that for them there is not equivalent in John's past tense here, that there is a constant struggle of light and darkness. One writer says, they looked and longed for the ultimate triumph of life and light, but they could not rest in a victory that had already been won as John could. What an agony to live this life always wondering which one's going to triumph more. Life or death, light or darkness. What a miserable existence to wake up every day treating life as if it's some type of cosmic flip of the coin. Whatever will be, will be. I'll just do what I can to get through today. Folks, life has much more significance than that. That significance is found in Jesus Christ, who is much more than an alarm clock going off and fresh brewed coffee and jumping in a new car and going to work, making money and coming home, enjoying your spouse or your family, and then doing it all over again the next day. Life is Christ. Light is Christ. Hark the herald angels sing. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all He brings, risen with healing in His wings. The eternal Logos of God is the Creator. He is the life of creation. He is the light of creation. And He desires to be the recreator of your soul. You must be born again. in order to see the kingdom of heaven. And that moment you're born again, you will understand what it means for Him to be the light and life of your soul. With these practical applications, that you will know for sure what it means to persevere. You will know what it means for sure to be light in darkness as you live in your character, that contrasting nature. You will always be appreciative that it was grace that allowed the incomprehensible to be knowable. And you always live with great hope because there's a time coming where you not only triumph now in Him, we will triumph forevermore. Let's pray together. We thank You, Lord, for the simple words of Scripture. We thank You, Lord, for the understanding by grace of that one who is co-equal with You, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for the life and light that He has brought to man, but specifically, Lord, through salvation, our own souls, through being born again. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, do You know Jesus Christ? Now, I didn't ask You if You knew of Him. Do you know Him? Can you remember a time in your life, not a tragic experience that pointed your eyes towards God? Not an emotional time of upheaval in your life that pointed your toes towards God to think about Him? No, can you remember a time that in your soul you turned from your sin and placed your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord of your life? And from that time forward, the general disposition of your character changed. You weren't perfect, but you had a strong compulsion to be light and life. Everyone who is promised heaven must remember that time. I didn't say a date or a minute. I said that moment where God so radically transformed your soul to live for His glory. That's the time you were born again. But folks, you cannot be born again unless you hear the Word of God and how to be born again. So maybe this morning you've heard it and recognize it for the first time as being indeed the Word of God. And maybe this morning you're ready to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Would you be humble enough to turn from your own ability and your own goodness to gaze upon the only one who is life and light, your Creator? And in this moment, just ask the Lord Jesus to save your desperate soul. Just tell Him, Lord, I'm a sinner. Your light and life are incomprehensible apart from grace, but now I understand. O Lord Jesus, Creator of all things, would You be my Lord and Savior? Come into my heart and save me.